We come together now as we join together in the praise of God, singing together His word in the words of Psalm number 51. Let's stand together to sing and to remain standing in prayer.
In your name, in your name.
incomprehensibly greater and glorious God. We come in not what we have done, but in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come, we're surrounded by your glory on this day, blessed daily by your goodness. We experience your mercies one after the other. And most of all, we are filled with praise for you, for your compassion and grace towards us, in how you, in your great plan of salvation, have been working out from the very beginning, keeping your covenant promises in spite of your people's faithlessness, in spite of the sin of man, and how you came to atone and make amends for our sin. So, Father, forgive us whenever we are so caught up in our presence, that we lose sight of your greatness. Forgive us whenever we lack faith. Forgive us in how, even when we know what is right, we still do what is wrong. Forgive us, Lord, for how we know that we are altogether sinful. And as we come this day, we do so humbly, knowing that there is nothing within us that is deserving of your grace. But you have freely given it to us through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, that it's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray in all that takes place this day, we ask that you, by your word and spirit, may be working amongst us, that you would impact our hearts and lives, and that we may know more and more of what you have done in Christ Jesus for us, and that we may grow in the knowledge and love of you. And, Father, for we know that you have given us ordinary means by the world's standards. Your word and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. But you've made these things effectual for the salvation of your people. So help us today to delight in what you have given us. To delight in the ordinary. In what you have given us and what Jesus has taught us. And to have confidence as we come before you. Not through what we have done, but through Christ. So, Father, we now join together in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to read together from God's word from the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16 to 27. A watchman for the Lord. And in verse 16 to 21, we have a call to faithfulness. In verse 22 to 27, whoever will listen, let him listen. It says the word of God. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life. That wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die in his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, then a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered. I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live, because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. The hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out into the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the Kabar River. And I fell face down. Then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, go shut yourself in your house. And you, son of man, they will tie with ropes You will be bound so that they cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth, so that you will be silent and able to rebuke them, though they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let him listen, and whoever refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Many of us know and have grown up watching the TV series Dad's Army. And there's one character that I want to draw out for us at the minute, that I want to pick out and I want us to think about for a wee second. And it's Chief Warden Hodges. If you've ever watched Dad's Army, you'll know straight away who he is. And whenever he came onto the TV screen, there's that moment where you cringe and you wonder, oh, what's he going to do now? And if you've watched this series time and time again, you already know whenever he comes upon it. But Chief Warden Hodges was an ARP warden. For any of you who don't know who Chief Warden Hodges was, that's an Air Raid Precautions Warden. And in Dad's Army, Chief Warden Hodges was the greengrocer in his day job, and he was an ARP warden by night. He was immensely arrogant. He was one of those guys you either loved or hated, I was going to say, but most of the time hated whenever you saw him. But there's a reason why I want us to think about Chief Warden Hodges, and it's for this. Because for most people who watched Dad's Army, or who grew up in a generation whenever Dad's Army was on, they equate the ARP wardens to that Hodges, who was arrogant, generally useless, always getting in the way, and of no real use to anybody or anything, and constantly shouting, can anybody tell me? Put that light out. Come on, I thought I was going to ask one or two people there. Put that light out. You see, the stereotype of this ARP warden based on Hodges, what I want you to do is, if that's what you've got in your head, if you grew up with Dad's Army, just take it and leave it to one side. Because the ARP wardens during World War II played a key role, and their task was to help protect the citizens from danger of air raids. Okay, it did involve shouting things like, put that light out, and making sure all the lights were out, because a light can be seen from far up in the sky at night time, and it would have given a target for the bombers to hit. But yet the ARP wardens did so, so much more. They reported the extent of the bombing. They put out incendiaries that landed on buildings, and many buildings were saved as a result. They helped evacuate buildings, they managed air raid shelters, they reunited families after they were separated during air raids, and they were to sound the alarm whenever the bombers approached. They were there to warn the people of danger. The ARP wardens were an important role in civil defense of the United Kingdom at that time. And here we learn of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is to be a watchman. And the reason why I picked on Hodges back at the beginning is because the closest thing that we have in recent history to the watchman is the ARP warden, who looked out for danger, who was there to try and help and save and warn people. So here Ezekiel is to be a watchman, although the role of the watchman was that much more significant. Because the watchman in the ancient Near East was really, really important for the whole village or town or city. And we'll think about it more as we go on. Today we pick up, as I've said, 7 days after Ezekiel had seen the wonderful vision of the glory of God come riding in the clouds. A vision that had caused Ezekiel to fall face down on the ground because he was overwhelmed with the holiness of the Lord God himself. Yet as the vision ends, we're told how Ezekiel is filled with anger and bitterness inside. And he hears the inevitable task that lies ahead of it. He's totally overwhelmed, and he sits among the people of God. He knew judgment was coming, and for 7 days he was overwhelmed. And here we're introduced to the first thing that we hear from this passage, and it's a call to faithfulness. I can't imagine the weight that was upon Ezekiel's shoulders. He was to go to preach to a rebellious, sinful house. And although God had commissioned him, he sits there for 7 days with the people, overwhelmed in the midst of it all. And then the Lord, word of the Lord came to him once more to tell him what he was to do. Ezekiel, although it's easy for us to miss, was in mourning. He was as one who was grieving in the midst of the people. He sat among them. And the reason why we can conclude this is because in the Old Testament, the traditional period or the normal period of mourning was for 7 days of sitting and doing nothing amongst the people. And now this time of mourning is up for the people of God. Ezekiel isn't there to sit. The Lord God appears to him and reminds him of what he is to do. And the Lord speaks to Ezekiel once more. And look what he says, verse 17, son of man. This is literally son of Adam. Son of Adam, he tells him. He tells him that I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. See, a watchman was the key role in civil defense. I want you to imagine a city or a town or a village surrounded by walls, high walls, and in the middle of it, either a tower or a parapet where the on the walls that there could be a watchman who could stand out and look. Well, what would happen is the watchman was tasked with standing there, watching, as the name gives clue to, looking out to see, first of all, if an enemy approached. If the enemy approached, the watchman's task was to raise the people from their slumber, to sound a trumpet, to try and get them to come out of their bed so that they could defeat the army that came. The other purpose of him standing there was that he could see if the invading armies had come and set fire to the crops in the field, so that the people could be raised and they could go out and put the crops out that were on fire. The third reason for this watchman was that he could also keep watch upon the city or the village or the town, and he could watch out for fires. This was the early warning system in the ancient Near East. But in effect, the watchman was in charge of the safety of the entire people. Imagine if the watchman decided one night, it's been a long hard day, I'm going to have a wee nap. And the watchman decides to sleep for 20 minutes, and the next thing he wakes up in the morning and the city's destroyed because an invading army came. Or the watchman decides to have a wee nap on the city walls, and the next thing, the crops are all on fire in the field and it's too late to do anything about it. Or the watchman goes for a wee nap and somebody's candle or lamp falls over, and the next thing the city's on fire and people are homeless. See, the watchman was in charge for the safety of the entire place. See, the watchman fell asleep, the consequences could have been disastrous. If the crops burnt, the city would starve. If the invading army came and killed them all, well then that would be game over. Or if the place burnt down because of a lamp or something falling over and it burned to the ground, then the people would be homeless and freeze in the winter. See, the watchman's responsibility was such is that if they failed in their task, they were held personally responsible. Can you imagine it being personally responsible for everything that happened? It didn't mean that the people would escape the consequences of it. If an invading army came and the watchman fell asleep, he would still be responsible, but the people would all still face the consequences. But the responsibility lay at the watchman's feet. Ezekiel was a watchman. His task is not to warn the city about an invading army or the crops on fire or the city on fire. His task by the Lord is to declare the coming judgment of the Lord. He was to try and rouse the inhabitants about the danger that awaited them, to warning them about what the Lord God himself had said. And the task is clear. Just like a watchman on the city walls or in the parapet or in the high tower, he has a responsibility to try to rouse the people from their slumber about the coming judgment of God. If Ezekiel did this and they slept on, if they didn't listen, it wasn't his fault. But if he did not try to rouse them, then he would be accountable and they would still face the consequences. Ezekiel was entrusted to be a watchman. If he failed to preach against their evil and the evil of the people of God, then he would be accountable and the people would face the consequences. If he failed in his task, everybody would face the judgment of God. As we come today, we have watchmen right over this land and this world. Preachers whose task is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to preach the whole counsel of God. They're to preach of the judgment that awaits for those who do not repent and believe. This is the task of the preacher, of the preaching the good news of the gospel, also the judgment that comes. If the preacher decides to take the easy way out and not tell of the judgment that awaits, they will still be held accountable for their sin. This is why in James, in the book of James, we are told, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. You know that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. If the preacher takes the easy option and does not warn of the need for repentance and belief and the judgment that awaits unrepentant sinners, then they still will face the consequences. The preacher is to be a watchman, but it is not an excuse if the gospel is not preached. The book of Romans reminds us that all are without excuse before the Lord God. The pulpit is today the place where the watchman is to stand and to proclaim the good news of the gospel for all who repent and believe and to warn of the coming judgment for those who do not. Even when it is hard for us to hear, even when we don't want to know it, it is better for us to hear it than be in ignorance of it. As a watchman, my duty, no matter whether you like to hear it or not, is to repeatedly warn you that we will all stand before the Lord God one day and we will all be judged, each and every one of us. If we have repented and believed, then we will be judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be forgiven for our sins. But the Bible also teaches the realities of hell and what awaits for those who do not repent and believe. But for all who do and hear the glorious offer of the gospel, then there is salvation to be found in Jesus Christ. The task of Ezekiel was simple. Ezekiel was to obey God. And even though we're told here that people would not listen, he is to warn this people, repent or face the judgment of God. His role wasn't to win people. It wasn't to change people's hearts. He couldn't do that. All Ezekiel was to do was to proclaim it truthfully. And look at the end of verse 19 if you have your Bibles open. Because if he proclaims the word of God, he will have saved himself. But I want you to notice also that there are two classes of people in this passage. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, you'll see it. Verse 18, there are two classes. Verse 18, when I say to a wicked man, there are the wicked. Verse 20, when a righteous man. There are two categories that encompass all people. Ezekiel is to warn them the same, whether they are rich, wicked or they are righteous, it doesn't matter what camp they fall into. The warning is the same. It comes to all. His task, whether they are righteous or wicked, is to tell them what the Lord has said. And there are two possible outcomes. Those who are wicked, well, they will not hear. They will not listen. The wicked are those who will not respond to the word of God in faith. They can be those who are clearly wicked, and they can be those who, as we learn from here in verse 20, have the appearance of righteousness, but then do evil with a stumbling block placed before them. They do not persevere to the end. But the righteous, as the passage continues in verse 21, the righteous are those who hear the warning of Ezekiel, who hear the word of God, who respond in faith. The righteous are those who do not only start out well, but get to the end, no matter what comes in their path. They continue to repent and believe. Those who are righteous, they will hear the word of God, they will respond, they will listen. And for all who hear and respond to the word of God, they will live But for those who do not, those who ignore the message, who ignore the word of God, then they will die. Those whom God calls through faith will always be his. But the proof of one's righteousness, the proof of one's relationship with God is in perseverance. They're not those who simply say, I've got my ticket to heaven, and then that's it, then there's no change in their lives. In fact, it's the opposite. You come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ if you've repented and believed, then it's one of continual repentance. A life that is lived to honor God, that is devoted to God in all ways. So the respond, or the call of Ezekiel by the Lord God is this: hear, respond, and live, or don't. Ezekiel is to preach the same message to all people. But the life and death here speaks not just of physical life and death, but also spiritual life and death. But look back with me to the Bibles before you, and you'll see, I want you to compare two things. In fact, you'll see them repeated. Verse 21, the last line, because Ezekiel is told, if he does this, you will have saved yourself. Look back to verse 19. You will have saved yourself. You see, if Ezekiel responds to the word of God, if he takes it seriously, if he does what it says, he may not sway the people, but the Lord God, through that, will have saved himself. Ezekiel will have saved himself. See, Ezekiel had a choice, just as Adam in the garden. He could hear and respond to the word of God. He could trust in the word of God, or he could ignore it, and the consequences would be death. But yet, Ezekiel did what Adam did not. Ezekiel was commanded to eat, and he did. He was commanded to preach, and he did. Adam was commanded not to eat, and he did. And he lost communion with God. So Ezekiel's task here was to preach the word of God, to take it to the people, to warn the people, not only just those who are wicked, but those who are righteous and those who have the appearance of righteousness. His task is not to change their hearts, but to proclaim the word of God. And here in these verses, the root of the problem is sin. Sin leads to death. Romans 3:23 reminds us all of sin and falling short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 reminds us how the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. See, Christ Jesus died in the place of all who repent and believe. For all who have faith, they escape the punishment that they deserve through his righteousness. But for all who do not respond in faith and repentance, then they face the pains of hell forever. Fail to choose God's way, and this is the consequence. But as the passage continues, then we have in verse 22 to 27, whoever will listen, let him listen. Look what we're told here, as the hand of the Lord is upon him, verse 22. Because Ezekiel had fallen face down once more in this theophany, in this visible manifestation of God. But yet, just as in chapter 2, the Lord enables Ezekiel to stand in his presence. It wasn't that Ezekiel was able to do it, but the Spirit came within him. And what we're told is the Lord spoke to Ezekiel. Within these verses, is Ezekiel is to shut himself, look at verse 24, shut himself inside the house. Then in verse 25, he's told how they will tie you. And then verse 26 and 27, how the Lord would make him mute. His tongue would stick to the roof of his mouth, so he'd be unable to speak. Think of what the Lord had tasked with Ezekiel with. He was to proclaim the coming judgment of the Lord God. But Ezekiel's to shut himself away. The people are going to tie him up. And the Lord's going to make him mute. What on earth's going on? How can Ezekiel go and proclaim? Because normally what happened is whenever the prophets came, they went out and they declared the judgment of God. But Ezekiel is to face such opposition that the people themselves would tie him up. And there's no point of Ezekiel taking the word of God out because they would not listen. And as he is able to speak, the Lord would enable him to speak. But it is to proclaim the judgment of God. Because they are rebellious people. They didn't want to know the Lord God. But ultimately, by stopping Ezekiel from speaking, the Lord is doing one thing. It is stopping Ezekiel mediating on behalf of the people. You ever know what a mediator is? You fall out with your shadow and you need somebody to pick you back on good terms again. A mediator is someone who works between two parties that tries to find a common ground, tries to get them to work together again. Well, think back to what happened with the golden calf, and it's the clearest example and one that's burnt in all of our memories. Because there, Moses was up Mount Sinai. The people of God made a golden calf at the bottom of the mountain. As Moses returned, as God had made his covenant with the people, Moses returned and found the golden calf. And what did Moses do? Moses spoke to God on behalf of the people. He mediated. He tried God to relent his anger. See, that's what a mediator does. Tries to find a halfway house. Tries to build a relationship. Tries to fix what's there, to speak on behalf of another. But Ezekiel could not do this. His tongue, his throat boom to the roof of his mouth. Try. He'll not be able to talk very well. Ezekiel is unable to speak and mediate between these people and God. In fact, Ezekiel only spoke when the Lord God allowed him to, for between 6.5 and 7 years. The only thing that Ezekiel could speak was what the Lord had spoken to him and when the Lord had spoken to him. Ezekiel was to be a watchman, to tell about the impending judgment, but he couldn't avert it. See, just like the people in Ezekiel's day, we all deserve the wrath of God. Each and every one of us are wicked. There is not one of us by our nature are the righteous people. Yet the true and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, works that righteousness in us through faith, that we might have the righteousness of God that he gave to us. Because the Father sent his only begotten Son, that he might die in our place, that he became sin for us, so that he would rise again on the third day, and that we would know the forgiveness that is applied to us as the Holy Spirit works inside us, baptizing us by the Spirit. For all who repent and believe, they no longer have the filthy, wicked, sin-soaked rags, but they have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. And as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of the Father, he does what Ezekiel could not do, because the Lord Jesus Christ is there mediating for us. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. Because there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. So all who have repented and believed are righteous, not through our own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are innocent because he took our sin. Ezekiel could only proclaim, he could only warn, he couldn't save, he couldn't speak on their behalf, whereas in Jesus Christ, for those who have repented, speaks on our behalf. But as the passage closes in verse 27, what we're told, or what Ezekiel is told, is whoever will listen, let him listen. Whoever refuses will refuse, let him refuse, for they are rebellious ones. Think of the Gospels for a moment as we close. We just finished a series on Mark's Gospel. How many of the parables are punctuated with the words, he who has ears, let him hear. See, both here in Ezekiel, that the point is that the Lord will not force us to respond to his word. If we have ears to hear, we will hear. See, Ezekiel's task was not to change people's hearts. It was to proclaim the word of God. Sometimes that will involve rebuking, correcting, confronting. Sometimes it will remind people of their sin. But it also will take us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that we receive through him. This church and every church is to be a watchman. We are to warn the people of this world of what awaits unrepentant sinners. But what I want to leave you with today is the good news that as we join together in the sacrament of what it means for those who have repented and believed, good news of the gospel for all who will listen. Although we have fallen short of the glory of God, although we have sinned, although we deserve the wrath of a holy God, for all who repent and believe, Jesus Christ has taken the judgment that we deserve. We have been blessed in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. If you repented and believed this day, then you are a child of God. And what you deserve is not what you get. What you deserve is His wrath, but what you get is His grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. This is the hope that we have this day. Amen. Let us pray, and as we do so, let us stand together. Almighty God, we come and we give you thanks for your word, and how that you have given it to us, and how that it tells us all that we need to know to guide us unto salvation. And Heavenly Father, we've heard once more today of how you, the true and God, has been at work in our salvation. How we stand forgiven and redeemed in Jesus Christ. It is not in anything that we have done, but through Him. So Father, help us to continue to repent and believe. To know that we are innocent because He took the sin that we deserve. Father, we pray this time for those who are amongst us who have not repented and believed. Lord God, indeed, that you would work amongst them by your Spirit, that they would indeed respond to your word, and that we as a church, Lord, would be like a watchman. That we would not be afraid to warn those of the faith that awaits, but also the grace that there is for all who repent and believe. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the salvation that you freely give us through Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we come now, we also bring our prayers of intercession and supplication. We pray for others. For we know how this is a sinful, decaying, dying world that is in need of Christ Jesus. And as we move from one thing to another, and certainly internationally and even nationally and locally, we'd be praying for the future. For none of us know what tomorrow will bring, but we know that you do. So Lord, we pray for the sins that are repeated around this world of man's inhumanity to man, that you would help nations work together to see the end of conflict. For this land, we pray for those who have been elected, that they may be able to work together for the good of all people. For those whom we know and love who are struggling financially. For those whom we know that life is a daily toil. Lord, help them. Help them to know your help in the midst of it all, and help your people to be there for them. Lord, for those who are facing terminal diagnosis, give them hope that there is in Jesus Christ. For those who are facing the reality of age that seems to have crept up, Heavenly Father, help them to know the hope that there is in the resurrection of resurrected bodies. Father, help us as a people to know ever more and increasing amounts of the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ, who died for our salvation. Father, we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to join together to sing God's praise once more, one that we've sung a few times now, and mainly in the evening service, but we've done it in the morning, and that is, "It was finished upon that cross."
The sun has ceased its shining. Amen.